All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and reading verses 6 through 15 for our scripture reading this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 6. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I have planted Apollos, he came along, he watered, he added to what I had already told you, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, or tillage, his garden. You are God's building. Two different metaphors concerning who we are as New Testament believers. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no one lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, oh, there's that word we've been looking at, it feels at ease. It feels at home. It's comfortable. It's comfortable upon that foundation. And it's also comfortable in the fire as it's being tried. If any man's work feels at home, feels at ease, which he has built thereon, on that foundation of Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are different fire passages in Scripture, in the New Testament especially, and one of the false assumptions that we arrive at, or that people do, is if you see fire, you see hell. It's got to be hell fire. In a lot of cases it is, and in the context it'll tell you. But there are different uses of fire. Fire is a source of eternal punishment for unbelievers who willfully rejected what God has provided and wanted to remain, in fact, in to different degrees have rejected and so forth. But fire is also used for, let me put it this way. When I was a kid at home, I got to play with fire. In fact, me and my friend were playing with matches, and we lived on the one end of town, and in the fall of the year, the road ditch would be dry with grass and so forth, and we went over catty corner from our house. We were on the end of this little town. We went catty corner across here, so we're on the end of town, but on the other side, but away from the and we started, we lit the grass on fire. We thought, this is neat. Look at this fire. This is great. Well, I don't know who it was, mom or dad or whatever. They saw what happened and they told, put that out. So we had to, you know, now be the firemen and extinguish the fire. It was from that time on, and I thought my dad was really going to, you know, take me to the woodshed on that. He took me outside, but he had a bunch of matches, and he says, now you're going to burn the garbage. Now this is in the day before the EPA had fits of burning your combustible garbage. Everybody had a fire ring or whatever. And so now I got to go out. Now it was a job. Now I've got to do it. So it kind of took some of the zing out of it and everything. But what it did, it consumed. You didn't want this trash piling up, and we didn't have garbage service. You had to get rid of it yourself. Now the cans and the tins and everything we'd pile up in our old garage that had a dirt floor. That was one of the pits to walk into sometime. But every once in a while, we'd have to load up the trunk of the car and take it out to what they called the town dump. And so our little municipality had a dump about, and it was near a creek, so we were polluting, you know, and the floods would come in, flood over all this junk that the town threw away and everything. But that was the day. But we took care of to get rid of stuff. Now, fire is used in the New Testament concerning purification, getting rid of what you don't want hanging around without destroying you. Now, when we come back to our passage, our fruit-bearing passage in Rome, or excuse me, in John chapter 15, we find that as we come to verse 6 of John chapter 15. Now, what we've seen so far, we've identified this passage, this metaphor, as demonstrating and teaching what our purpose is being left here on earth. We're to grow in grace, and then as we grow, we're to grow in our salvation to experience more and more the fruit of the Spirit, which is the basis for activities. And both are called fruit. The Spirit's fruit, that's going to be spiritual. Spirit, his fruit affects us up here. But it's on that basis, then, as spiritual fruit, the nine parts of the spiritual fruit are affecting me, then I can do activities based upon and motivated and empowered by that fruit as I'm now directing it in activities. So we have the identity, first of all, up here of the in this metaphor of the vine, Christ, the branches, New Testament believers from the day of Pentecost till this morning. And we didn't put up there the Father, but the Father is the farmer. And that doesn't say at all, because the Holy Spirit and the Son are involved in this part of quote-unquote farming also. But the Father is the one who actually pulls the trigger and does the cleaning. But the Holy Spirit and the Son are involved. We're not going to get into all that detail this morning. So there we have the identity of the individuals involved in this metaphor. We also saw the identity of the fruit. We just mentioned that, the inner fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then the outer fruit of activity. That's all this fruit-bearing. And then we saw the identity of the fruit-bearing process. Number one, the first part is in verse 3. Everybody who's a branch, whether you're productive or not, you're a branch in the vine. You're there because you've been cleaned with that overall cleaning. We've got initial salvation. We didn't put it up here, but just remember, go back and read the section in the two chapters before, John 15, John 13, about foot washing. Well, in that story, or in that experience, when Jesus was washing their feet, it was through Jesus and Peter. Peter wanted didn't think he should have that done, and Jesus says, "No, you need to be washed." But he says, "What I'm doing, everybody needs this." And he says, "Well, then wash me, give me a bath." And he says, "No, it's just a small washing." And there's two different words for washing. One is a big washing, a bath, and one's a small washing, where you'd wash your hands or wash your feet. In this case, as you're going through life, so two things are going to happen in the fruit-bearing process. One, you have to be a believer first. And then secondly, there's going to be an ongoing smaller washing by the Father to cause us to be growing. And here again, you can plug this in with the last thing Peter ever said, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the spiritual knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow. And the Father's going to help you do this, because He's the farmer, to produce, with the effect to produce much fruit. And then, thirdly, is abiding. And that's something in verse 8, it says that you are a disciple or a learner if you're producing much fruit. It demonstrates that you've learned something. Abiding is a learned experience. It's not a one-off. It's not a one thing and I'm done, I'm doing much fruit. This is a learned experience where, and really it translates into growing in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing thing where I don't produce greater kinds of fruit. Look at this huge pumpkin of love that I've grown, or this huge watermelon of peace. No, It's the same time. It's the same thing every time. If I use it once, it's the same thing as you. It's supernatural. Here's the growth part of it. It's the abundance. Not the size of it's always the abundance. How often will I produce this fruit? That's the thing, and that takes time. And to be a more consistent fruit bearer, it takes time. And so God has to take me around the block to teach me something that I've heard before, and I just go, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know you know it, Mark, up in your head, but you don't know it in your experience. Well, I did it once over here. Yeah, I know you did it once over here, but here's the plan, is to let you know, not just do it once, but again, and again, and again, and again, and again, where it's more consistent. It's a more... And that's what abiding is growing in this experience of feeling at ease. Now, we pointed out where this abiding takes place. It's in our position in Christ. And as we value true riches, they are spiritual, not physical. Physical, okay, with the body. If I've got great health, then I'm rich. In fact, that's what you hear from unsaved people. If you've got your health, you've got everything, or you've got most things. Oh, that's not true. In our little group, how many people that have so many difficult physical things? And you say, well, I'm sorry, they don't have riches. No, they've got greater. We've all got the same amount of riches, but it isn't physical, and it isn't material. It isn't what we have. Or don't have. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love of money, it literally says the fondness of silver. I like the coin. I like the paper with the bigger denominations on it and so on and so forth. It's the fondness of money is the root of all things lacking in character. And I might be wrong on that. It might be the Poneros, the malignant thing. You can look up that word evil. It's either Poneros or Cactus. But it's the root, the love of money, the fondness of silver is the root of all evil. So you know what? I can have a problem with that if I don't have a dime. And I certainly can have a problem with that if I have an abundance. On both ends of the scale, stuff, material things can be a problem. They are not my riches. Sometimes I might have it. Sometimes or many times, or maybe never do I have it, but that does not consist of true riches. And I have to grow to understand that, because the world doesn't tell me that. And my five senses looking at stuff doesn't tell me what true riches are. And so I have to exercise my determination of what God is placing in my mind as a desire to act upon. And if I do this more and more, then I'm growing in grace, then I'm feeling at ease, abiding more often and more often, where it becomes more, quote-unquote, natural to me. Now, and as I'm growing and it becomes more natural to me, something else is going to grow, or in my knowledge, is the realization is I have three enemies, and I'm always going to have three enemies, and I can never take them for granted. When you grow as a Christian, you're going to realize that the interruption to abiding is a permanent, continual interruption that you have to be aware of. One of your enemies might not be as noticeable on any given day or week or whatever, but they're all there. They're waiting. Remember, your flesh, your sin nature, fallen nature, the world system, that which lulls you to sleep and gets your attention away from true riches, and then satanic attack is the third, and that's for the, we've been going to get into all that. What I was going to say is, for the more the maturing believer, God allows Satan to exercise his panoply of attacks, mental attacks. But we need to be aware and then use the resources to defend ourselves from those attacks on the mind so that we can prevent interference from feeling at ease in the true things of value, in the true riches. And those riches are how God sees us in Christ. It's interesting, there's many people who know Christ as their Savior out in the world. And so, some are at the place where they can't even recognize or give out with clarity initial salvation, how they came to know Christ as Savior. But they do. You question them, and they show a demonstration of an interest, a desire, an appetite, and even life. But they're young, or they're ignorant of those things. And so there needs to be growth, maturity, coming along in order to come to the place where you realize there's more than just not going to hell. And that means then I'm going to try and be a good person. And I want to help the poor and the hungry. And I see this advertised all over, and governments are trying to help. Well, that's good. Help the poor and the hungry. But do it for those, or to those, I'm thinking of mission efforts and so forth, that are presenting true bread. Read John 6, and Jesus talked about two breads. He gave physical bread the day before. This crowd found Him, and they wanted the same thing the next day. And He said that that bread, that temporary bread that can fill your physical body and keep you alive for another day, isn't going to fix the real problem. I'm the true bread. So if you're going to give to a ministry, don't just give to some thing that helps people that are struggling and with difficulty. Those are needs, but there's a far greater need. And so many missions emphasis are based upon meeting needs, whether they're physical with medical missions or giving aid. And it's usually, and it should be, through churches to their own, and then possibly to neighbors helping out here and there, but giving a reason why. Okay? So there's this ongoing fruit bearing. Now we come to the sixth verse of John chapter 15. And here we see the fire burning the branches, burning some branches. And then this is one of those passages, and there's others in the New Testament that we go, well, you see, salvation isn't a sure thing. Well, I'm not going to go through all the verses on security that we've looked at so far. I love the one in Romans chapter 8, whom He has foreknown, He's called, whom He's called, He's justified, whom He's justified, He's glorified. It's the same group of people. He doesn't say, out of that group, I'm going to do, and then some of those, and then a few of those, and then one or two at the end. No, it's the same group all the way through, one of the best. And I never knew that until maybe just a few years ago. But there's many other security verses. So what's this about? Well, we want to understand what's happening here, because, like I said, the assumption is if you see fire, there's got to be hell. That's true a lot of times. And that's true in many contexts. But is it true here? So we want to first look at this. Up here under 4 in our introduction, we're going to be looking at verse 6, which is the removal of non-fruit-bearing branches. Now, they're removed from further opportunity to bear fruit down here on earth. That's what the removal is about. It's not removal from initial salvation. Remember, with the branch, the root, even though the branches can be taken off, the root, the knot, what we say, you know, when you cut the trunk of a tree and you have knots in it, that's a branch. That's the root of a branch. That is still in the vine. And remember what we said? The vine is where? And we're to be comfortable in Him? Up there. In that fact, that's the only where, only realization, real, true reality of how one can be in Christ is in an opinion and where He is in the third heaven. And then, as is explained through New Testament revelation of how God sees us up there. So, the root is still in the vine, even though the branch may be taken off. And now we're going to see in verse 6 a clarification of that branch removal that's first mentioned in verse 2. So as we look here at the 15th chapter, verse 6, it says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as the branch. There's a definite article there. What it's referring to is what happened to a branch that's removed that's already been mentioned. And that's back in verse 2, where it says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away." Okay? And by the way, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the little particle for no or not is one of two negative particles. One is the Greek negative particle ou, o epsilon or ou, and the other is mu or m and eta. That means they both mean no. But it's this second one I mentioned, mu eta, that expresses something that should be stopped or has been stopped. So it's a branch that has stopped bearing fruit. The level of carnality is such that even though there's attempts by the Father to clean this branch, the branch keeps refusing to be cleaned. And so after whatever God understands as the proper time, he goes, "Okay, that's enough. Now, come on home." And that's what we're going to be looking at. So let's see this as we go through the sixth verse of John chapter 15. It says, "If a man does not or stops feeling at ease in me." Now that word for not is in both verses 2 and 6. "If a man stops feeling at ease in me, he's cast forth as the branch, and it is caused to be dry, and men are gathering them." Actually, cross out "men." There's no men there. It's just a plural subject that's inherent in the verb. So you just say it, "and they," whoever they are, "gather them," are gathering them, "and casting them into the fire, and they are burned." All right, let's go over this just a little bit. First, the first five things that this sixth verse tells us is that one who no longer feels at ease in Christ. There's one who no longer feels at ease. Now, when you're born again, two things happen. You are placed in your position in Christ, and Christ, is His Spirit, is joined to your spirit. The two things happen. Those are two parts. I always like to think of a coin, two sides to one coin. The coin is salvation, but you see two sides to it. One is Christ in you. You have eternal life because of that. The other is you're in Christ, and God sees you to have been raised with His Son, and you have resurrection life. So when you're thinking about You're setting your mind's reflective thinking on things above, and you've gotten into the position by realizing what you have in your basic salvation, that you have Christ in you, that's regeneration, you've been baptized into this position, and in this position, this is how God sees us. And you're feeling at ease there. A person who believes the gospel, the moment they believe the gospel, they enjoy their salvation. They can have done whatever. They could have been a murderer. And the moment they believe the gospel, they are saved. Regeneration takes place. Baptism. And they don't understand these things, but they are glad, and they want to tell somebody, or they want... Anyway, even at birth, a new baby Christian is one who's demonstrating this life. And so every Christian, being now a branch in the vine, produces something. The problem is something has stopped. It's stopped, and it's continued to be stopped. And that's why the decision is made to remove the branch. To remove the branch. And remember, let's picture it again. The vine is in heaven. We're in the vine. But where's the fruit produced? I'm a branch, and my root is in the vine. But where's the fruit produced? Down here on earth. Not up there in heaven. Now, God can see the potential. And I think that's true in Ephesians 2:10. He can see the potential, and He wants it to match up down here. But the actual fruit of the Spirit and then flowing into activities is going to be down here on earth. Now, if the branch no longer feels at home in his position in Christ, or even for the young Christian who doesn't know all this in Christ business and so forth, he doesn't feel comfortable in his salvation. Let's put it very generally and basically. Basic. He doesn't feel comfortable, and he's wrapped up for different reasons in this, in his sin nature, in the world system, in something else. And he continues to the point where God says, okay, take him off. So what's taken off? Not your position in Christ. That remains. It's your life here on earth with the opportunity and potential to perform works, to produce fruit. That's what's removed. So as we continue on in this verse, the vine, or the branch is cast outside the vine, as the branch in verse 2 is talking about. And as we just said, the branch is the believer's life of opportunity for fruit bearing while here on earth. Now, the third thing we see is that the branch then results in dryness. When it's taken away immediately, there's no more potential for life-giving sap, resurrection, life-giving sap. He still has eternal life because Christ's still in him, and Christ isn't leaving him. He's leaving this position up here. Okay, the branch is removed from that position. And that life-giving sap of resurrection life in your position in Christ is no longer there, and you're drying up. Now, this happens when the branches, this is happening together. When the branch is being removed, there's a drying up occurring. I want you to turn with me back to Luke, the 8th chapter. And this is the parables about the four soils. We have the four soils parables in Matthew chapter 13, but they're parables that teach about the kingdom of the heavens. These four parables seem to be the exact same parables, but what they're teaching is a different kingdom, truths about another kingdom. This, in Luke 8, is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens is governmental. Okay? The kingdom of God is soteriological for human beings. Now, good angels are in this kingdom too, and they never had to be saved. So it involves all good spirit beings who never fell with Satan's rebellion, and then saved human beings who everyone has fallen. Okay? They make up the kingdom of God, this realm. Now let me read for you in Luke chapter 8 about these soils. There's four soils. Let me read verse 5 of Luke 8 and some of the verses following it. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls, the birds of the air, devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears, let him hear it." And the disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable mean?" You know what they were doing? They were saying, "We don't have ears." And he's saying, "Good, now you have ears, because the first thing you recognize is you don't have ears." That's the first thing in understanding something, is realizing you can't understand it on your own. You need help. You need God's help. Verse 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables that they... Okay, and we'll go on. Let's jump down to verse 12. So he begins to say, this is... he says in verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of the God. There's a word about the God. Who did Jesus, when he came, the God-man, most people thought he was a great man. Some of the religious leaders thought he's an imposter and he's evil. Others just said, oh, he's one of the prophets. He's a good man. But true believers said, oh, he's greater than Elijah and Moses. He's God. Okay? That was the word. That was the word that the seed is. The seed is the word of the God. Verse 12. Now he explains the four soils. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their heart, out of their mind, will and emotion, lest they should believe and be saved. What does that tell us? This word can cause salvation to take place. But what, if it's removed before faith is directed to this word about the God, then they go, I heard something, but I don't know. So they've got seed that's taken away before it's germinated. Okay? Now you're going to have three other soils, and there the seed is all germinated. It all has growth to some degree. But with two of them, there's going to be problems that interfere. And there's going to be levels of maturity or growth or immaturity. And only the fourth soil is going to have a level of maturity that produces what God intended to be produced. And by the way, this 100% here, 100-fold, that would correspond to John 16, or excuse me, verse 15. I'll get it right. John chapter 15, verse 5 and verse 8, where it says, much fruit. Much fruit is the 100-fold here. It's interesting, and I'm not going to get into the detail, but when these parables are used, these similar parables, not identical, they sound alike, but they're not identical. Back in Matthew, concerning when these parables, or these quality of parables, these similar parables are used to describe or teach something about the kingdom of the heavens, there it gives three different levels of fruit bearing. Three different levels of understanding and response to this governmental kingdom, but here there's only one. God is shooting for only one. Now you're going to get that right away. Remember, bearing fruit and abiding is a what process? It's a growth process. It takes time to produce fruit, to produce more fruit, to produce much fruit. You're not going to do the hundredfold immediately. But as you allow God to do what He wants to do in and through you, you're moving on to the much fruit level. Okay, so now he explains the first soil, they're unsaved. That word that could save them was taken out of their heart. So it's a word that'll save them, provide salvation. Then it says, the second soil, they on the rock, are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these having no root, for a while believe, and in a time of temptation, now it says fall away, it should read withdraw. It's like, oh, they fell away from they lost their salvation, they fell away. No, they stood aside from it. There was a reason. And what was the reason? In a time of temptation. Okay, let's look at the third soil. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Have you ever had fruit like that? It's at the end of the season after, you know, all the luscious tomatoes are gone off you picked them off your tomato vine. You still have tomatoes, that you better learn how to use the green tomato recipes from now on. They're not going to mature as it gets later in the season. And then it says, verse 15, but on the good ground they are they that with a good heart and a, that's a good proper heart and a good beneficial heart, have heard the word and hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, the reason we're here is to go back to that second soil. The last three all show life. The last three all germinated. But there's levels of fruit bearing or lack of fruit bearing among these last three. So let's look at verse 13. Jesus says, they that are on the rock, which when they hear, they receive, they welcome the word with joy, and these having no root. Have you ever, it's interesting, you go up in the mountains and you see things grow. The higher you get and the rockier it gets, you think you're going to see nothing. It's amazing what can grow up there, but it's so scraggly and hardly any growth at all. Well, that's what's happening here. They have no root, no deep root, for which for a while believe and in a time of temptation fall away. I'm looking for the word because I don't have my Greek text here. What's that? The word I'm looking for is dry. Dry. Oh wait, it's back in the eighth verse, or sixth verse. Some fell upon the dry. This is like, oh, withered. There it is. Verse six. It withered. It's the very same word and the very form of the word in John 15, verse 6. It's caused to be dry. Now, who caused the branch to be dry? The branch. The branch being the believer, not feeling at ease in his or her position in Christ, was not utilizing, and then is removed, and when they're removed, they've caused themselves to be cut off from the life in Christ. That resurrection life, not eternal life. Eternal life is Christ in you. Resurrection life is you in Christ. And when you see yourself alive in Christ, then the Holy Spirit can allow or cause Christ in you, that eternal life, to be demonstrated out through you. So, here we have this. There's life in that second soil. It sprouted, but it didn't have a root that went down and it dried up. And so when we take this truth over here to John chapter 15 and verse 6, it's the branch that causes itself under its circumstances of carnality that allowed it to be dry. Now it goes on to say that they're cast out as dried branches and are gathered. Okay? Now we're going to see that they're going to be burned, and we're going to deal with that in a little bit. But the gathering here is the cutting off of physical life on earth. No more opportunity, no more potential to bear fruit because the individual has determined for a length of time, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. Now, you might not consciously think that, but that's what they're doing and acting on. And so their life is cut off. Who gathers them? It doesn't say men. You have that in your English, but it also says they are gathering them. They're being, and I have to look whether it's a active or I know it, but I don't have it written down here. They're gathered. Who gathers them? They are gathering. It says they're not being gathered. It says they are gathering. There it is, an active voice. They are gathering. Who's the they? Well, what we have up here is Hebrews chapter 1, and it should be verse 14. Do we have 4? I think I changed that later on. Okay, should be 14. There it tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the elect. They're the ones who make sure we're going to get to that appointed time to hear and believe the gospel. They don't cause the belief or the conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. But angels are sent. Have you ever wondered why you're here this morning and not away from this earth? Well, I try and eat and exercise well, and I try and drive safely, and I do this and that, and da-da-da-da-da. Okay. That's good. That's good. So, you're here because of you. We can tell so many stories of things either that could have happened or did happen to people who were crossing their T's and dotting their I's, and yet they're gone. The reason you're here is because God uses spirit beings so that you will reach a divine appointment. The appointment unto initial salvation, and then the appointment unto those different works that have been pre-planned that you would walk in them. Whether you do or not, God makes sure you're going to be there. And that you're not going to be taken out in some accident or sickness or something like that. His timing is absolute and perfect. And He uses spirit beings. Now we also have Luke chapter 16, verse 22 down. And that's talking about not a parable, even though sometimes it's wrongly called that. It's talking about an actual incident of a beggar whose name is Lazarus, dies. Parables never specifically name somebody. They say a certain man, a certain place, this or that. It's always in generalities. Never do they use names in parables. This is an actual thing that happened. And Lazarus was a beggar at a rich man's table. Now, it doesn't tell us the name of the rich man because the emphasis is on Lazarus. What we're here for is to show you this. They both died. And when they died about the same time. And when Lazarus died, it says the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. This is the one indicator that upon the death of a believer, there are good spirit beings, angels, messengers, that are present to accompany the spirit of the believer into the presence of the Lord in the third heaven, where God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, has already prepared a dwelling place for you. Not the permanent one that's going to be permanentized as resurrection, but an intermediate until that resurrection. He gives you an intermediate body. So every believer has an intermediate body. Spirit beings accompany the immaterial part of an individual, of a believer, to the place where they can then inhabit not the body they left behind, but an intermediate body. So it says that they are gathered. They are gathered. They are gathering. And the implication, very likely, although it doesn't tell us specifically, is that these are spirit beings. And it says, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, what part is that? Well, that's not the soul and spirit. It's the part left behind here. It's to ruination. It's to decomposition. It's to, well, I don't want to use the word unloosing. It wouldn't be quite that accurate. But what this is talking about now, what we have in the fifth point under the sixth verse of John chapter 15, they're cast into the fire and they're burned. That is, their earthly non-productive lives of these believers who are still in Christ, that their existence here on earth is no more. Their bodies are gone. Now we have under the fifth point, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, but we want to look at a complete point on this. So let's turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for our scripture reading this morning. And we're not going to start where we began reading this morning. We're going to start with the 12th verse. And what is happening here is every believer, whatever you do from the point that you are become a believer, whatever activity you do is going to be judged as to its worthiness. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it tells us something very interesting about this process. It gives us a name of this place or this judgment. It isn't the great white throne. It tells us in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether we're present here now or absent from the body, we may be accepted or literally well-pleasing to Him. That's what a maturing believer has developed in their growth, in their abiding, learning to abide, is to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, that everyone, these are only believers now, may receive the things done in the body, the things in the body, according to that He has done, whether it is appropriate and beneficial. Agathos has the inherent meaning of kalos in it. It's what it should be, and it even benefits. These works are beneficial. Are these works those kind of works, or are they, then it says here in verse 10, bad. It's not the usual word for bad. It's a word that means worthless. They're either going to be beneficial or they're worthless. I can do some great things in my own strength. I can go out and I can feed hungry people. I can go down to the missions hand out food or whatever on the street to these people and so forth. And I can think, I'm helping, I'm doing some great things. What did it benefit that person? He lived a little longer. Did he see behavior or hear a conversation from you? And maybe a conversation that specifically mentioned the real food that he needed? Now, let me clarify that. You can go down to the mission and do that, and just because you did it once doesn't mean it's not a good work. If your purpose is continuing to work with those same people so that you have an opportunity to get to know them and then have an in where you can talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that would be different. But if it's just to help them out and feel good about yourself, worthless, worthless. That just gives you an illustration about what 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 is talking about. At the Bema seat, our works are going to be judged, whether they're profitable, beneficial, or whether they're worthless. So here we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, and says, now if any man build on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ and no other, whether we build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, works that entail those things that are appropriate, and this is pictorial, those things that are appropriate concerning what He has provided for you, His life, His direction, His motivation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. I did it my way. I did it how I wanted to do it. I did it when I wanted to do it. I even had a veneer. That's some of those works that are worthless. Then there's other works that are worthless that we all know that are worthless. Well, I did this or I said that. Worthless. So it's going to be determined at the Bema seat for the believer, not if he or she is getting into heaven, but what they did on earth. Is there anything that can be translated into what Scripture, New Testament Scripture, goes on to explain are crowns, rewards? That's what rewards are going to be pictured as. The works that are beneficial, that are good works, are going to be rewarded by crowns. And what happens to the crowns? We who get those crowns have the privilege of casting it at Christ's feet. Now, if we're not spiritual, we're thinking, well, if I can't add that to my trophy case, what's the big deal? It's only when you're spiritual you realize this is an opportunity I'll never have in eternity future. I only have it for a little while here, then I can do something that expresses the opinion that Jesus Christ has about Himself. So I let His life live through me and accomplishes something that can be rewarded, a work that can be rewarded by a crown that then is my privilege of casting at His feet. And by the way, when we're all there, we're going to be all there in a little while, and Revelation chapter 4 and 5 isn't going to be prophecy anymore. It's going to be history. When we're casting crowns, there's not going to be a competition. There's not going to be a big show of who's casting the crown. We're all going to be applauding because every crown demonstrates that Jesus Christ's life was utilized in an activity down here on earth sometime in earth's history. And we're all applauding that He deserves it. He deserves it. And so I need to be pulling for you and you for me in how we live the Christian life today, because we only have a little while longer for our lives to exist here and these opportunities to be utilized. Now, if any man build, he's going to build and eat with these two types of building material. Verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. And here this is the day of the Bema Seat. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, here the fire is for the purpose of burning up the combustible, the gold, silver, precious stone, right? Fire burns that stuff, doesn't it? No, it's the wood, hay, stubble. Valueless materials are combustible. They're burned up. Then it says in verses 14 and 15, if any man's work abide or feels at ease, it feels at ease in the fire, feels at home, feels comfortable, fire didn't do anything to those works because they were built comfortably. They felt at ease on the foundation upon which they were built. So those kind of works which abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Then it says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Is he lost? Well, if the verse ended there, it could be a possibility. So far in this context, what is he losing? The loss of what? His salvation? The loss of heaven? The loss of eternity? No. The previous context, immediate the loss of reward. So he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. How? Yet so as by fire. What does that mean? The unworthy efforts that we attempted in this life, whether we were attempting to do a good thing in our own strength, or we just out and out did something obviously worthless. Don't you want that record to be expunged? Where it never follows you in the future? Courts can do that today. They can do that with different individuals for different reasons and by means of different authority. But God, on righteous authority, can expunge every bad, evil work that lacked in character, was worthless. He can expunge all that. Now, we're not getting rewards. We suffer loss of gaining rewards, but the negative is expunged from our account, and it doesn't follow us into eternity future. Wouldn't you just love to go to heaven and know that for some time, and this is kind of the purgatory effect idea, that Your evil works, your combustible works, are going to be made known and ridiculed, or just known. It wouldn't have to ridicule. That just being known would be enough. That would be so hurtful. When you're glorified, folks. You're not glorified to then endure anything. It's all taken care at the point of glorification, and this is part of it, where those works are completely taken care of. Now, realizing that this morning, that they're not going to follow you, What's your motivation? Oh, I can keep on doing what I'm doing and they're not going to follow me. Yeah, that's one thing. That's one thing. Now, using where you've been saved in the realm of your spirit, does that make sense? That you can just keep doing it your way, my way, and until I finally go home because it's all going to be expunged anyway? Or is the motivation to be, wow, what I was saved from. And then what I tried in my own Christian life, those times of sin, of carnality and so forth, it'll never follow me. What a salvation. I can respond not by, I have to do something, but I want to do something. I want to produce fruit. I want Christ to produce fruit through me. I want to feel at ease in my position in Christ. And the many varied ways that God sees me and says things about me as He sees me in His Son. And that I place a real, true value as God does upon those things. There's my motivation. Because these things are not going to follow me. Now, this isn't the only time that we're motivated from what we know of our glorification. But this is part of it. They're never going to follow me. Here's fire for the believer, for the New Testament believer. Not going to hell, but in John chapter 15, verse 6, that fire consumes any remaining opportunities for the consistently carnal believer to bear fruit here on earth. And so, the branch is burned. The branch is burned. No more opportunity. But I'm not going to hear it when I get home. And here comes Mark. He had to be taken out and burned ahead of time. We had to cut his life off early. Okay. Now, you're home. You can't believe the welcome that you're going to receive. You're saved by grace. You grow by grace. You're kept by grace. You're going to be glorified by works? No. By grace. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, tells us that for whom the Lord loves, He child trains. And if He has to, He welcomes alongside every son through scourging. Everybody's being cleansed, child training and cleansing. They match up together. Being cut off and being taken home as a son, scourging, are the same thing. Now it's easy to determine what you don't want and what you do want. But God, who's working in us, both to be willing, to be desiring, and to be energetic of His good pleasure, is the one who's going to cause it to happen. And you know what we need to do? Step aside and let it happen. Let Him do what He wants to do in our lives. Now, we're going to be involved in our response, but the first response is this: yes. Yes. You say, I did that one time. That was great. But you know, I messed up over here and there. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let Him do it again. Say yes again. And tomorrow, and tomorrow afternoon, and tomorrow evening, and then Tuesday morning, and Tuesday late morning, lunchtime, early after, and then we're breaking it down. Let Him more and more. And when you're doing that, you're learning to feel at home, to feel at ease in Christ. Can you see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, touch it? No. Up here, where salvation has taken place, that's where I perceive it. And that's where I can value it. And then it can control my activities. Or I can allow it, my salvation, my Savior, to control my activities. So that I don't have to be a branch that's taken out. Actually, it doesn't say taken out. It just says taken. If you said taken out, maybe it's digging in and taking the knot out too. No, just taken. but that's bad enough. And by the way, the pain and the fright for that happening is here and now in this life. As soon as you get home, no. But you know what? If I'm going to go ahead and do whatever I darn well want to do, and I want to continue in doing that, guess what? In that condition, I'm not going to be thinking about, oh, it's all going to be expunged. What I'm experiencing is the difficulty and pain that I am enduring because I'm doing it my way. And that's all I know right now. In fact, 1 John says, I can even come to the place as a believer. I don't even know if I'm saved. Well, God does, but if I'm not living in line with my salvation, my Savior, my feelings can take me all over the place. I don't feel saved anymore. And all of us are susceptible to that. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have placed this verse, the sixth verse, not to be induce fear of loss of salvation, but the fear of the loss of the privilege of doing something that is going to be demonstrated out into eternity future, where the kindness of You and Your Son is going to be demonstrated by us being members of the body of Christ, being glorified out into eternity future. Your grace by means of kindness. And Father, how we can bring glory to You during the time we have left here of willingly allowing You to have Your will and Your way day by day and moment by moment, from time to time, and those times growing closer and closer together so that it's a reality in our experience more and more. Father, bless now our time as we go down and we have an opportunity to experience this fruit-making process in the realm of our church business. And so bless unto that end. We give You thanks in Christ's name. Amen.